So, well, my brothers and sisters, I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 20, as we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. And in our series, if you haven't been with us, we're going through a series we're calling Resilient, because we're asking the question, how do we become a kind of people who are not changed by the world, but instead empowered by God to change the world? Or in other words, how do we become a people who are not just surviving, but a people who are thriving? And the reason why, you know, this desire has been on my heart is because when we look at a lot of the corruption, a lot of the dangers that are in this world around us, I'm frustrated. I don't want to be someone who just sticks my head in the sand and hopes that the problems go away. We have been called by God to be the ones until Christ comes back, to be his representatives. We have been called to be the ones who hold sin, death, and darkness at bay, that it cannot accomplish what it seeks to accomplish. And so I don't want to just sit back. We have been called to act, to move. But this big question that we as the church, we've been asking ourselves and asking of God for centuries, those answers are given to us in his word. What does it actually look like for us to be these people? And so this is where this series, Resiliency, going topical for a little while before we go back to the studying through a book of the Bible, because I want to put practical things into your hands. What are the things that we can be doing to change this world? So as we've been highlighting four different areas of life, this morning we're going to be moving to that next area, raise a family. And we're going to be thinking this morning about how what we do with our households does change the community around us. How if we take our family seriously and we do this work that God has called us in the raising of families and what a family means in the context of the Bible, if we did that, and simply just that, the world would be changed and become a better place. And so there is a power in families, and I want us to understand that and not make light of what our households mean. And a question that we can ask ourselves as just kind of just to prime our minds for this commandment, this scripture that we're going to be reading is, who is your family? We talk about families, we talk about mothers and fathers, when we talk about brothers and sisters, who is your family and what does family mean beyond just your bloodline? Not just, you know, who are the people who conceived and gave birth to you? What is a family that's more than just the bloodline? So think about this, but let's offer this prayer too as we come to God's word. Lord, we pray that you grant us wisdom this morning as we study your scripture and the important principles that you have laid out for us, especially in the Ten Commandments. You have shown us the way to be a people who are a thriving people in a world that is filled with dangers. And so, Father, let us understand your will, your purpose for our life, so we can live faithfully and gratefully according to your mission. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, I invite you to stand now in body or in spirit as we look to God's word, reading Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, where the Lord speaks to us in the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Brothers and sisters, the grass withers, the flower fades. And you can be seated. So you think about the series that we're going through right now, just as a refresher of these four areas of life we're talking about. First, get right with God. We talked about that in the last few weeks. Second, raise a family. We're starting that now. Third, breaking chains. How do we break the power of lies? How do we break the power of addictions? And then the last one, I'm kind of workshopping a new phrase here. I'm going to use touch grass. Why would I do that one? Well, some people have said, get your hands dirty. Are we talking about get spiritually dirty? That doesn't sound right. No. What I actually mean is touch grass. Get involved in the physical world that's around us. As God called Adam and Eve to be gardeners, and then when we saw in Jeremiah, how were they one of the things they were supposed to do to thrive when they were in a foreign land was to be gardeners. And so when you think about these elements of a faithful life, how does our spiritual life make an impact on the daily life that we live? So touch grass. So let me know if that makes more sense or less sense to you, because, you know, work in progress. But the I just want to put simple phrases in our mind that we will always remember and never forget. But getting to the passage this morning, we're reading the fifth commandment of these Ten Commandments. And these are the big ten. These are the summary of the moral law of God, that if we can remember the Ten Commandments, if we can understand them, if we can apply them, then that gives us, you know, that practical, reasonable way to live for the Lord on a daily basis. So the big ten. And yet, when we think about the big ten, have you ever wondered why in these commandments it includes honor your father and mother? Maybe you haven't thought about that one, but when we think about it, like, all right, worship the Lord and only the Lord. Don't worship the demons. Don't worship idols or the things of this world. All right, that's a clear one. Or when we think about our relationships between other people, don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't lie. Like, we can see why those things would wreak havoc on our communities. But then in these great big commandments, there's the be nice to your mom and dad. Like, now don't hear what I'm not saying. I like my mom and my dad. I think we should be nice to our mom and our mothers and our fathers. But is that all that it's saying? It's just be nice to your mom and dad. You know, when Mother's Day, Father's Day come around, you know, give them a little gift or a card. Is that what this commandment means? Now, friends, you probably know by the tone of my voice, there is a lot more in this idea of honoring our father and our mother. And one of the reasons why we might make light of the serious gravity of families, just the powerhouse that we are given in the gift of families. One of the reasons we might make light of that is because we have a modern bias. We have so many conveniences around us that we can get by through life without a family far more easily than we would have been able to do in the past. You know, so many of the things that we might have required family members for, we can now do with the push of a button on our phones. Like, I think about, you know, we've got some neighbors who live near us. With the amount of Amazon packages that I get, I think that they never have been to a grocery store before because everything comes to their house. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, avoiding a grocery store is a sin, but it's just the point of just saying, how convenient is it when you think of Uber Eats and all these different things, especially after the COVID restrictions and a lot of people started working from home? There are so many people who now live a life where they never have to leave their house, never leave their apartment, and yet everything that they need, at least the daily needs, seems to be provided for them. And yet, there is a big danger in this modernized lifestyle that makes light of the power of families. We've outsourced family to the community, and I believe that's why the community is failing. What I mean by that? Well, I think historically, you know, what did families provide for us? You know, historically, for most of history, and still many places in this world, if you live apart from family, that's almost a death sentence. Because you think of, you know, historically, somebody had to get the water, somebody had to get the firewood, somebody had to prepare the meals, take care of the plants, take care of the animals, who was going to go into town, to the market, to buy, to sell, you know, who was going to give protection from bandits, and who was going to be teaching the children the way of the Lord, how to live a good life that is pleasing to God. And we think of all these things that family has provided for us, and if we think that we can simply outsource all of these responsibilities to somebody else, where I just pay my electric bill and my water bill and my sewer bill and everything else, and it just, my house takes care of everything for me. I don't need family anymore. The community cannot fully replace what a family is meant to be for us. And one of the pictures that comes to my mind is when we think about, you know, our life with the Lord. You know, we talked about getting right with God. That's like the foundation to the house right there. You know, if we personally are not made right with God, we don't have a house at all. But when we're going to talk now about family, that's like the first floor of the house. You know, this is what everything else is going to be built on top of. And you might say, well, have you seen the second story of my house? I got everything that I need up there. The washer and the dryer is upstairs. I even got a mini bar on the second floor. I don't need the first floor of my house. In fact, maybe what we should do is let's just take all of the building resources from the first floor and we'll put them onto the second floor to make the second floor bigger, right? What would happen if we tear out the first floor to make the second floor bigger? The house is going to... It's a silly example, but this is a visual. Family is not a negotiable aspect of life and community. As you know, our personal relationship with the Lord is the foundation for our families. We're going to see that our families are foundational for our community and the way that we are all going to relate to one another. And so this idea of the family is far bigger than just a mom and a dad and some kids who do chores with each other. This is not just your live-in landlords who give you food and rent. And I love the way the Westminster Larger Catechism explains the meaning of mother and father in its question and answer 124. It says, who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? By father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as, by God's ordinance, are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. So commonwealth, what are we talking about? We're talking about the government, the state government that is around us. So when we're talking about, in this commandment, our father and our mother, we're really talking about all forms of authority that God has ordained and placed over us. And so this includes not just fathers and mothers, but kings and queens. It includes presidents and prime ministers in this commandment too, which is going to bring up a subtle detail, but this is going to be so important to what I want us to understand today. The question I want us to consider is, if this commandment includes kings and queens, why is the commandment, honor your father and your mother, and not honor your king and queen? Why is the language based around families when it could be kings and queens? Because aren't kings and queens more important than fathers and mothers? And this is the subtle detail that is going to be so important for what we're talking about this morning. Fathers and mothers are more important than kings and queens. This is why the commandment is described in the language of family. Because even when kings and queens may rule over us, they are called by God to rule as fathers and mothers for the citizens of that country. But the foundation of our relationships is rooted in families. The family structure is the foundation for our relationships between each other. And so there is a sense in which a king will have a higher authority than a father in a household. But that authority is more narrow. The authority of the government that God has ordained and placed over us is given a few areas of responsibility in which it has an extreme authority that they can hold over us. But the family and the responsibilities of a father and mother are far more vast, far more broad, and far more important for the flourishing of a community. So for this understanding of the relationship between, when we think about, the power of the government that is over us as compared to the power of our own father and mother whom we share a family and house with, let's just think about what has God described as the importance and the authority of our civil governments. Speaking of the civil governments, in Romans chapter 13, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "For he," talking about that civil government, "is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." So God has ordained kings, or in our case, we've got presidents, governors, mayors, we've got people of various titles and authorities over us. They have been given the authority to step into our times of conflict when God's natural rights are being infringed upon, to the point so much that we cannot resolve the matter between each other, but what is required to bring resolution is the threat of the sword. So when we talk about the authority of the state, the civil government, as being a very high authority, their authority is so much that they can put people to death if they are not honoring the natural rights that God has given to all people. And yet this is all that I believe that God has called the government to be responsible for. It is deep, but it is a very narrow aspect of life. And so as I'm trying to visualize, you know, the relationship between the individual, the family, the church, and the state, you know, trying to visualize this, and maybe this would be helpful for us. But when we think about this relationship, we understand that God is the one who has authority over all things. Every aspect of life is under the submission of God, and we should all be submitting to His rules and His commands for us. But we can broadly distinguish these different areas of life in the category of individual, family, church, and state. And in these areas, when we look at it, when we come to that individual level and we think about the areas of responsibility, we have a complete responsibility of bringing every aspect of our life under the dominion of God. And so that means that we need to commit our words, our thoughts, and our deeds, every single aspect of that. We are responsible to bring all of that to God. And so we have a great big or wide area of responsibility. But going the wrong way here. All right, what did I do, Tim? I ruined it. I think I'm getting there. Apparently, I'm not supposed to swipe upwards. All right, so we think of the area of responsibility as wide as it can be. It's every part of life. But our authority as an individual is quite small. We don't have the right to tell other people what to do in the sense that we have, as individuals, a responsibility over each other. We have a responsibility as brothers and sisters and equals to hold each other accountable, but we, simply on the individual level, don't get to tell other people what to do. We can, again, encourage them to see what God tells us to do, but just bring up the point of our responsibility is everything. Our authority on the individual level is quite small. But when we think of the matter of the family, that area of responsibility is going to be smaller, but it is still incredibly broad. Fathers and mothers, as you're raising children, you have a say into many matters of those children's lives. You get to tell them what their curfew is going to be, and you can tell them, you are not leaving the house dressed that way. You know, those are things that a father and a mother has the authority to be able to say to their children. And with that, you know, with the area of responsibility a little smaller, but the area of authority is going to be higher. You know, the fathers and mothers, you can now bring discipline on your kids that you're not just going to bring on your friends. You know, because, you know, as a parent, as your kid is growing up, you know, and you're seeing that they're disobeying and they are not listening to you, give them a smack on a hand or maybe a smack on the backside. If you do that for your friend, it's probably not going to go so well, right? And yet, you can do that, and in the right circumstances, you should do something like that with your kid if they are not being submissive to the authority that God has ordained for you over them. We take this idea further when we're thinking about the church. The church has an area of responsibility over you. And as we think about elders, deacons, you know, these positions that we are recognizing that God has put into place, it is going to be broad, but much more narrow than your father and your mother are going to speak into your life. But with that, we see that the area or the depth of that authority is going to be higher. We can bring judgment on the fathers if necessary. Our judgment is going to be more than a slap on the hand. If you're someone who is unrepentant in your sin, we can excommunicate you from the church. And so, you know, the responsibility more narrow, the authority higher, and then coming to the state. The area of responsibility that the state has over us is going to be the most narrow of these areas, and yet the authority, the ability to punish with threat of the sword is going to be available to us where we as the church are not able to use the sword when it comes to the way that we hold each other accountable. And maybe you're thankful for that. I'm thankful that that's not my job either. I don't envy the people who have to make some of those difficult choices. But why do I spend the time trying to create these little diagrams and, you know, misswiping on my nice little tablet up here? Well, the reason for it is because I feel like our society, the glue that holds us together as a society, is falling apart. And I think it's because, in part, it's not the entire picture, but I think largely, in part, the reason our society is falling apart is because we have outsourced the responsibilities of the family to the church and to the state. There are things that we as the church are not able to do for you as a household that you can do for each other, or particularly when we just think of right now, as there are different political ideologies that are out there. And you know how I like to take time to time to rail against the ideology of Marxism. But Marxism is this idea that the state is your God. Your state has, you know, the total responsibility over every single aspect of your life and the total authority to do whatever it wants to do to make sure you do what they want you to do. And so we see there is a tiptoeing of tyranny even in a country like our own. And as we see people relying on the state in the way that we should be relying on our own families and our own households, it's like cutting out the first floor of a building in order to build on that second story. It cannot work, and we see that it is flawed. And so we need to rebuild and re-understand what it means to be a family and why families are so powerful. Because on that individual level, you know, that was that get right with God. You know, if you are not personally right with God, everything else we're saying is a waste of your time, and I don't want to waste your time, so get right with God. But when we move from the individual to the family, now we're talking about how do we relate to each other. And so since the family is that base level, we see that families are that foundational level of all of our other relationships. And this is where, for we as a church, we talk about the church as being a type of family. Or we see in Scripture talking about the kings as being fathers to the people. Even the state is meant to be a type of the family. But everything in our relationships between each other come back to this recognition of we operate on a family level. Or at least we should be doing. And when I talk about families, this is more than just that natural sense of, hey, we need families because if there were no moms and dads, there'd be no kids, and if there's no kids, there's no community. That's obvious biology right there, but I'm talking about so much more. And how do I know that when the Bible talks about families, the Bible itself, not just my ideologies, but the Bible itself is talking about something bigger than just blood relations between each other? Well, I think one picture from Scripture that comes to mind from our earlier study when we were going through Genesis, I think of what was described of Abram, or later known as Abraham. So this is when he needed to go rescue his nephew Lot, but it says in Genesis chapter 14, verse 14, when Abraham heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. So look at that language right there. He had 318 men who were born in his house ready for battle. That's a lot of kids, right? Man, Abram must have been really busy to have that many kids. And that's not just that's just the fighting men. That's not describing the women and the children. Or is it his kids? How about people being born of his household? But what do we know? At this point, one of the big dramas in the family of God is that he and Sarai couldn't have any kids. And so who are these 318 men and how many more women and children who were born in his house, members of his household that he was a father of? Because Abram, you know, that name, his name means father. You're like, who is he a father of if he has not had any natural children of his own? And this is what we see again in those days. To try to live on your own was basically a death sentence. And so if you are somebody who couldn't provide for yourself, you didn't have the skills, you didn't have the resources to care for yourself, what would you do? You would find somebody who was successful, who did have the abilities to take you under their wing, to treat you like a son or daughter, not with an inheritance, with all the blessings of being in their household. And what do we see? Abram, later Abraham, what would he do? Even though he did not yet have any natural sons, he became a father for many, finding those who could not care for themselves and adopted them. He brought them in and gave them all the privileges of being his children, apart from the inheritance aspect of it. And so when we're talking about family in these next few weeks, we are going to be talking about the ideas of marriage. Why is marriage good and beautiful? And having natural children is a good and beautiful thing. But it's not exclusively that. And this is good for some of us who maybe we're not in a stage of life where we are married or have kids. Does that mean I can just tune out for the next few weeks? Well, no. Because the idea of family here is that we are going to be champions for those who are around us. We are going to be people when we go through life and we find maybe they're neighbors or maybe they're coworkers or maybe they're strangers that we're building a strange relationship with, that we see that they're lonely. They don't have people that they share their daily life with, and so they lack purpose. They lack direction, and they don't have people in their life who can teach them how to do the things that used to be normal and used to be easy. And yet, I just think of, there's a guy who creates these YouTube videos that are titled, "Dad, how do I change a tire? Dad, how do I do," like all these different household chores, because there are so many young people who maybe they have a biological father, but they have not had a father figure who's shown them how to do the basic things of the touching grass, of getting involved in life. And so they're going to Google, and they're looking for the internet to be their mom and their dad. Friends, there are so many lonely people right now. There is an epidemic of loneliness in our society. And the suicide rate of people is just skyrocketing. And when we look at people who are turning to the internet or different things to be their mom and their dad, basically creating idols of these devices that are around us, what they need is someone to be for them like Abram was for others. We need to take these families, or we need to take these lonely individuals and say, join my family. Let me be like a father or a mother for you. Let me show you how to live your life, that you don't need to be alone and you don't need to wander aimlessly. Let me give you direction as I have been given direction by my father figures in my life. And as I have been given direction by the Father in heaven above. And so the idea of family as it is seen, and I could give you many examples in the Bible of this broader sense of family, this concept of family changes the world. If we would simply just take the people who are lost, and if we would bring them into our daily lives and bless them as we have been blessed, if we simply just did that, the world would be changed. And when you think about the daily struggles that we go with, most of these problems would be fixed. Because when we think about our criminal justice system and the people who are going to jail, the overwhelming number of these men and women who are going to jail are people who have not had a father figure in their life. And so simply, if we could give them father and mother figures in their life to train them in the daily ways of how to live life and how to live for the Lord, most of these issues would be taken away. And so I use the language of father, but again, it doesn't have to be that biological father. And it's fathers, mothers of many kinds. I want, when we talk about this church as being a family, I want every kid who grows up in this congregation to have many moms and dads who can be this kind of blessing. And for all those who are outside the walls of this church, all these neighbors that we have around us, I want us to drag them into our houses, that we would sit them down at our dinner tables, and that we would love them and bless them until they would know the love and the blessings of our God. Families change the world. And how do I know that? Because this is the very thing that God has done for us. When He calls us, He called us into a family. He calls us, and we see in Scripture, Jesus talking about God in heaven as a father for us. Or even just in the Trinity, we have one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's family language even in the relationship between the Father and the Son. The families that we are called to have with each other are meant to be reflective of the character of God and the way He relates to us. But how exactly did He relate to us? Our Father in heaven loves His children. Though we've been rebellious, His children that He has called and claimed before the foundations of the world, He loves us so much that He was willing to send His own Son, His one and only Son, to die on the cross for us, that whoever so believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Because Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, He died the death that we should have died. So He took the sins that we have earned in our wretchedness. He took our sins upon Himself on the cross that He did not deserve because He never sinned. And when He died, He put our sins to death with Him. But He didn't just stay in the grave. He rose again from the dead. He came to new life so that we can have new life in Him. And as we have that new life, we are adopted into His family. And that language of adoption is so powerful, so beautiful. It means that we have all the rights to claim God as Father that Jesus Himself has. When we become brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, we have every single one of those claims that Jesus Christ Himself has. We are transformed. Why? Because we have been brought into this family. And so now this is the challenge for us to think, how are we going to be a family for those who are around us? And maybe this starts with the people in our own houses. Because I know life gets busy. And our rhythms in life can get very messy, very complicated. And it's easy to slip into that rhythm of where